Blog Talk Radio.
This is The Open Door. I have left an open door before you, which no one can close. This is Bob Olson, Catholic lay evangelist, along with lay evangelist Evelyn Olson and Dr. Rhonda Chervin, noted Catholic philosopher, author, and college professor. The open door is open to growing in love, open to the love of God, and open to joining His stream of love for others.
Welcome to each and every one of you tonight on the Open Door, and we have pretty much a full house tonight, and sorry about the problems we had last week, but we're here and ready to go with Dr. Rhonda Chervin here in Cromwell, Connecticut, Dr. Richard Garrity in Birmingham, Alabama, and in Corpus Christi, Texas is Commander Al. And our subject tonight is one of my favorites. It's called When God Doesn't Answer. And it's a blog that I came across a couple of weeks ago, written by Chris Hazell, H-A-Z-E-L-L. And he says, when I was a spiritual newborn, I thought I could study my way into heaven. If I just accrued the right information, gathered the necessary data, I could guarantee a seat in the celestial court, even if only in the nosebleed section. I remember combing the aisles of Barnes and Nobles, looking for books on Christian spirituality, the saints, Catholic doctrine, and anything else that I perceived could give me the tools to find and know God and to be happy. I obsessed over gaining more knowledge, rapaciously consuming everything I could because I believed the more knowledge I had of the faith and God, the happier I would be. I was looking for a shortcut, one that detoured from the normal narrow way and dropped me right off at the front gates, you know, the pearly ones. And he goes on to say, of course, seeking knowledge about faith and God is a very good thing, yet I took it to the extreme, not leaving enough room for grace, time, and God to mold me. I would gain new insight from some book which would inspire and motivate me on my spiritual journey, but soon the newfound zeal would fade, so it would begin again. I would tell myself I just needed to find the right book, the right website, the right spiritual director or blog, and that would be it. I would unlock the secret to living a good, happy, and easy life. But I slowly came to realize the spiritual life doesn't work that way. There is no magic self-help book out there with all the answers that make our lives simpler and easier. In fact, as we proceed on the spiritual journey, I find that it's just the opposite. The journey becomes rockier. There's no shortcut. The path to God is just hard. And then he goes into the root of his problem, he says, with, I couldn't accept that I don't have all the answers, that despite my ego's best efforts, I'm not in control. Whenever I had a big decision to make, I would sit in prayer doing everything I could to hear God. I would pray, God, if you just tell me what to do, if you let me know which option is the better one, I'll do it. Really, God, I'll do it as long as you make it clear to me. But as I knelt there begging God to give me a clear answer, a flame of frustration would flicker to life. The response, silence. Why wasn't God answering me? I was willing to do his will, so why wouldn't he make it clear? Doesn't he want me to make choices that will make him happy? And then he uses the scripture. He says, I remember having a moment of insight a couple of years ago reading the story of Jesus and the rich man. And I'll quote that. As he was setting out on a journey, a man ran up, knelt before him, and asked him, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus answered him, why do you call me good? No one is good but God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not kill. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. You shall not defraud. Honor your father and your mother. He replied and said to him, teacher, all of these I have observed from my youth. Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, you are lacking in one thing. Go sell what you have and give it to the poor and you will have treasure in heaven. then come follow me. At that statement, his face fell, and he went away sad, for he had many possessions, from Mark's gospel. And then he says, I suddenly saw myself as the rich man. I saw myself questioning the good teacher, asking him, how can I inherit eternal life? And Christ's answer to the rich man is the same one he gives me through his church. I have the commandments. The church has given us guidelines on how to live well and gain eternal life. Yet, like the rich man, I want to know more. I want to know exactly how to not only inherit eternal life, but also live a good and joyful life here and now. Like the answer given to the rich man, Jesus simply says, come, follow me. And that's it. And, you know, I run into people all the time that says, oh, what about this? And I don't know about this. And I don't know about that. And I said, well, the church has given us a beautiful blueprint. And with all these things, we have the commandments. We have Mass. We have the Eucharist. We have everything's provided for us, and we just have to follow Jesus. And he's going to give us these answers, not always in words. But I was thinking about you, Commander Al, that in your book you talked about hearing a word when you were coming close to the Lord, huh?
Yes, but it was, you know, he doesn't always answer for sure. You know, I heard his voice 7 times in 36 years, 37 years.
Okay.
There are a lot of gaps in there where, you know, I wasn't, you know, any question I had, I had to solve it myself. And let me give you a little image from my own experience. In the Air Force, if I ran down the hall and asked the general every time I was trying to figure out what to do next, pretty soon he'd lock his door. You wouldn't hear from him or he'd fire me. The point is, in our relationship with God, he didn't make us robots. If he answered every question, he'd be dealing with us as robots, as slaves, really. But he calls us through Christ. He calls us brother. And so what he has made of us is junior associates. Okay? And what that really means is, yeah, we're junior associates of Christ, if you will. And we have our own initiatives, our own gifts, and our own opportunities. So I think the Lord, in his silence, is saying, "Don't, you know, quit asking me and go get the job done."
Exactly.
And as the same as it would have been in the Air Force if I had gone and asked every time I had a question.
Well,
we have
I
our own initiative.
I learned a simple discernment a long time ago, like, and this is what it is. It's like they said, if you want to know if you're, you know, if you have the right job, if you're looking for a job, and you take the job, and if you're peaceful in the job, if everything's going fine, and seems like this is working out, then that's your discernment. That's, you know, that's your job. So we don't always give, you know, say take this job or take that job, and that's a simple way to discern. And someone said that Abraham used to say, and I don't know if this is true or not, but I've heard it said, he'd say, I don't know where I'm going, but I'll know when I get there. But I don't know where
right.
I'm going now, but I'll know when I get there, that I'm in the right place.
Yeah.
What about you, Richard?
I know that Mother Angelica, who insisted very much on we should do the will of God. So they asked her, well, you're doing these big projects. How do you know you're doing the will of God? Now, sometimes she had some very definite signs. God wants this done. But a lot of times she said, I know. Well, I hope I know, and I do something. And then you see what happens. And I guess if it works out well, then, yeah, it looks like it's the will of God. But, I mean, it's not like you get, like Commander said, it ain't like the general said, do this, and then you have a direct path. No, you got to figure out a lot of things for yourself. And sometimes you make mistakes. Well, we're human beings. We got to make mistakes. I mean, we're not God. So we take that, making mistakes, and readjusting our course, and that's normal. And this was from Mother Angelica insisting so much we really do the will of God. But that was her method. So it sounds like a lot of our methods kind of, well, this is what you think it is. You do it and see what happens.
That's right. Well, Commander Al, what were you going to say?
Yeah, just to push my analogy a little bit further, the general, or in this case God, gives us the mission, and it's up to us to go out and accomplish the mission. He's not going to direct every step all the way. In fact, there's an analogy with the World War II German army. They had such a rigid discipline that they were not allowed to do anything unless their senior told them to do it. And so if the senior was killed in action, most of the troops just froze. They didn't know what to do next. In contradistinction, the U.S. military, everybody knew what the mission was, and everybody did whatever they had to do to get to the mission, get it accomplished, regardless of who was in command or not. And that made all the difference. And our relationship with God has to be the same way. He's not going to give us every step. But we know what the mission is. Simply put, it's love God and love your neighbor as yourself. And the scripture itself gives us a whole lot of details about the meaning of that. So that's our mission. And it's up to us to go carry it out.
I have a slightly other take on this.
Okay.
And my experience is that there are different periods in my life when it seems to me as if God is talking to me every day. They're very, distinct periods. It's not all the time or anything. But he usually doesn't tell me exactly what to do in specific situations. And I think the reason is because once you thought that God was telling you what to do in each little decision of your life, then the devil could tell you anything, masquerading as God, see? So if instead of making prudential decisions with the help of mentors, spiritual directors, advisors, etc., so for instance, he could tell you, leave your family and go to Haiti and be a missionary. which would be wrong if you were in the sacrament of marriage. But if you once thought God was going to tell you everything, what to do, see what I mean? So it's a little dangerous, that kind of thing.
Even in those seven times I heard him explicitly, he never did tell me what to do. In fact, the very last time I was sitting on my hands in depression, and all I heard was, "I prefer that you write." And that got me off my hands and over to the computer. That's when I began writing. But it was a preference, his preference. He didn't order me. He's never ordered me to do anything. And the other times I've heard that voice, and I recognize that voice when I hear it, it was always stating a preference. Even when he wanted me to retire early from the Air Force, he said he wanted me to do it, but he didn't tell me to do it.
Mm-hmm.
That was painful.
I worked with a priest here in Connecticut named Father Bill McCarthy, and he's written a book on hearing God. And the one thing that is very clear in there, the way he said, this is in his writing, he says, God speaks to us through our thoughts. I know we have to be careful with that, but he says, God speaks to us through our thoughts. What do you think about that?
Well, I think
that
a lot of times...
Never mind.
No, go ahead, Richard. I cede to Richard.
All right. Okay. A lot of times the thoughts come from the heart. See? Now, the heart can be very unreliable, emotional, but a lot of times it is following the heart, at least in my case. And I find that a surprising way to do it, because a lot of times you think of why you should follow, and you figure, well, you should think about it. You know, use your head. But sometimes you follow your heart, and I get the idea. Hey, that's sometimes even a better way to do it. But it's a hell of a lot more adventurous way to do it. That's sure. You follow your heart. You don't know where that damn heart's going to lead.
Mm-hmm. I have a test for that. But go ahead, Rhonda.
Oh, yeah. The Ignatian rules of discernment is that when you're deciding between two good things, it's perfectly all right to decide what your heart tells you to do. But if there are elements where one side is choosing the evil thing, then you absolutely can't go by the heart just because your heart wants to do this evil thing.
Right.
Okay, the test is this. When you get to thought, is this something that God would say? Is this something God would do? Is this something Jesus would do or say?
And, Carl Jung has a great... That's a great segue into Carl Jung. I've got a quote here. It is only through, Carl Jung, it is only through the psyche that we can establish that God acts upon us, but we are unable to distinguish whether these actions emanate from God or from our own unconscious. Which means you had better discern carefully if you think you're hearing from God.
The rest of the test is this, is this something that is contrary to the scriptures? Is this something that's contrary to the church? Okay? Then that's your answer. If it is, you don't do it. If it is, if it's contrary, you don't do it.
I think there are four tests like that. And another one of those is, does it make common sense? Four tests like that. But ultimately, St. Peter has the final word. He says, by their fruits you shall know them. If it leads you down a bad road, you know that wasn't God.
I know when I hear, I actually hear a word sometimes when my wife says say something to me that was kind of edgy, something that wasn't very, very nice and I had a retort, I had a good answer to give her, tit for tat. But the Lord said, don't say it. Say, be quiet. Don't say anything. And I actually heard that,
That's a good lesson. It's hard to do.
I didn't say it.
Yeah.
That I picked up today, and it came from the Franciscans on the internet, and it's this. It talks about the power of silence. It says, you can't put your foot in your mouth if your mouth is closed. You can't put your foot in your mouth if your mouth is closed. That's kind of a good
I was interested in the first part of this blog where he talks about the era of thinking that just because have insight into church teachings that's going to make you holy. And I think that's a specific difficulty with intellectuals, maybe philosophers especially, or no, theologians even more, that if you know the truth, then you're going to be holy. And the problem is that, it's our hearts and wills that are weaker than our intellect. So it's a wonderful thing to take in some great truth about the nature of virtue, but then when it comes to, I've got to sacrifice this in order to do this virtuous thing, I have to sacrifice something that's dear to me, then that's not an intellectual matter, right?
Right. I used to think that, for a while I used to think if I could read enough, about mistakes other people would make, then I would know what mistakes not to make and pick the other way. So that would save me a lot of trial and error. You know, just read a book, and especially when you're in a novitiate or a scholasticate, you're in virtuous surroundings, so you take for granted that you are virtuous. So you're sort of easy to do. You go along with the schedule, and you can sort of read your way and not make a lot of mistakes, see? And you proceed on that theory that because you think good thoughts about virtue, you're actually virtuous, see? You get out in regular life and you begin to find out you're just not that virtuous because you know what you should be doing. And you also know you're not choosing to do it. And then I think you're in the human condition now. So the big thing then you have to pray for is courage to do what you already know you should do. And I think that puts you back in the human race again. So you get over the idea of getting all the answer in a book. And you have to make choices in a will and fast and pray and do all those things. Go to church like a good sheep, like everybody else, and that's the way to do it. Which is quite a downfall for a great intellectual, see. Being like all the other sheep trotting along, following the church. Oh, how sad it is.
I like his last two paragraphs. He says, this isn't to say that the Lord doesn't guide us, you know, when we're saying that he doesn't give us all these answers. At times he makes it clear to us what he wants us to do, like you were saying, Al. And from my own personal experience, he's given me clear guidance countless times in my life. But sometimes the Lord asks us to trust. Sometimes he asks us to trust that we, in union with the Holy Spirit, will make a good decision. We don't always have the certainty we want, and sometimes we can only ask for the grace to keep walking in the dark, following a distant divine lantern, not consumed by the darkness. And in that, we truly please God. That's the test of our love for him. He's given us the natural ability, coupled with grace, to make good decisions for ourselves. We grow in not just doing what we're told to, but choosing to trust the Lord when we don't know what to do, when we are confronted with only doubt. And he says, some of the decisions I've made were done so only in trust. Sometimes I'm tempted to wonder if I made the right choice. Should I have taken the job I did? Am I really supposed to be living here? Was ending that relationship a mistake? At those moments, I have to choose to trust God. Of course, I don't always succeed, yet I have to believe that even if I did make the wrong choice, God can and will make it right. So it's by confidence and courage that the Holy Spirit gives us that we can continue on the journey, accepting that we know very little about where we've been and where we're going, like Abraham said. It's the one thing that we're all promised. God loves us and is always with us, no matter what. And he ends with this prayer from Thomas Merton, and this is absolutely one of my favorites. And the part I like, he says, he says, my Lord God, I have no idea where I'm going. I do not see the road ahead of me. I cannot know for certain where it will end, nor do I really know myself. And the fact that I think that I am following your will does not mean that I am actually doing so. But I believe that the desire to please you does, in fact, please you. I just love that.
Yeah, that's
line.
Beautiful. That's beautiful.
That's from Thomas Merton. So beautiful, so beautiful.
Another angle to that is that sometimes when I want Jesus to give me some answer, you know, words in my heart that sound like an answer to something, the sense I get is that I'm putting much too much weight on each of these tiny decisions. And that doesn't matter that much. What he's trying to tell me is what matters is that I get closer to him by loving him and loving others. And not mm-hmm. that I do it exactly this way or that way, you know.
That's really my point about the relationship with the general. You know where you're supposed to get, but he's not going to tell you all the ways you're going to get there.
Yeah, that's a good
And
job.
So there's a you lot know, of the, muddling through. Just
yeah,
muddling
it's
through.
Mission. Just remember the mission. I think there's one more problem before we run out of time here that people have who say God doesn't answer them. A lot of times he answers, but it's not with an audible voice. I've got a short comment from Pope Benedict here on that subject. He says, all of us are interested in what heaven may think, so most of us are interested in signs, quotation marks. We get them in many ways, through what we read, through what others say, through what we see. God speaks quietly, but he gives us all kinds of signs. In retrospect, especially, we can see that he has given us a little nudge through a friend, through a book, or through what we see as a failure, even through accidents. If we remain alert, that's the hard part, if we remain alert, then slowly they piece together a consistent whole and we begin to feel how God is guiding us. A lot of people, I think, who desperately want to follow God don't quite understand that process.
Well, you know, I sit back after something like that has happened and I say, oh, that's what you were trying to show me.
There you
right?
go, yeah. Yes.
Richard?
I think that retrospect idea that a lot of times we only get the significance of a thing happening that may have happened 30 years ago. And all of a sudden you say, wow, that little turn, that little decision, look at the results. Mm-hmm. See, so memory or retrospect, very powerful thing. I think that's why in the liturgy, you go over the whole liturgical year after year after year. And that repetition, you may think, oh, yeah. I remember on one Holy Saturday, this happened, you know. So very important, that retrospect idea.
You know, when you were saying
the hard part
about... when you were working on your book, when we were talking before we went on the air, about how you got that thought from Isidore?
Yes.
You know, and many times when I'm preparing a talk, like I have to give a talk somewhere, and the Lord will just put this book right in my hand that has exactly, you know, the thing that I really need right there. And I, you know, I didn't say give me a book or anything like that, but it just appeared. I mean, you know.
Yeah,
just,
that's what happened this morning with me.
That
happened this morning with me and Isidore.
Yeah, and that's another way that he speaks to us, you know.
Yeah, that happens
so
frequently
beautiful.
When I'm writing.
Yeah, that is so beautiful. God is so good, isn't he? And we don't understand.
He's very helpful.
Amen.
We don't know how good he is. We kind of miss half that stuff, don't we? It's good that we talk about it here like this. Rhonda?
Yes, it is.
Okay. Any final thoughts?
He must be. Yeah, God must be a pretty busy guy. I don't know. That's one thing I used to think. I used to think about and worry about that, but I just recently started reading a little metaphysics, and now I understand why he can keep everybody going and, you know, he can keep the whole world going with his thinking, with his thought. The metaphysics kind of gets into that.
Right.
That is beautiful. Is that some of that's going to be in your book?
I'm a reference to it, but not the metaphysics. That's Spitzer.
Yeah, okay.
He wrote the book that I...
That's
yeah,
beautiful.
Spitzer's my reference.
All right. Well, we're out of time, and so we're going to say goodbye to everyone, and we'll see you again next week, same time, same station. And in the meantime, may God bless each and every one of you and give you a beautiful week and a beautiful weekend. And thank you for such a blessed Easter and such a great time during Lent. And it's just so wonderful how, Lord, how you set up all these seasons and can teach us as we go along in the church. So we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll see you next week.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.